beautiful hymn. I love the words of that hymn. So much in it. You think whenever a family member or a friend maybe gets disparaged or someone passes around false gossip or rumors, it gets us upset. You think of someone that would say something and you want to clarify. No, that's not what he said, or that's not what she said. That's a misunderstanding. Let me put the record straight. We see this with Christ when he cleansed out the temple. He did it on more than one occasion. One of the first ones we see mentioned, if you turn over to John chapter 2, you see this attitude as he cleanses his father's house because of all the corruptness that was there. And this attitude of them misrepresenting the father and the temple area that should have been treated holy. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we begin in verse 13. We see it Passover time. John chapter 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You see, this was at hand. It drew near. It was close. Christ goes up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. Here it was time where there was some business to be done, but not this. Things that had to be done. Verse 15, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple. Drove them all out of the temple. With the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. You talk about quite a commotion that took place. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written from Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house has eaten me up. We think of this time period, and it happens at least one other occasion. We see it recorded in three of the Gospels. This is one of the first ones. And the father's house was being mistreated. It was like, how dare you? What are you doing? None of the disciples did this because it wasn't their authority. Only the Son of God had the authority here to cleanse the temple. And the Son of God did just that. You see his zeal. He wasn't trying to, I don't want to upset anybody here. He's like, no, you're ripping people off that are coming up to worship the Father. And this emphasis that was throughout it of doing what was wrong. There's many accounts in history would talk of how they would take the sheep or whatever you brought up for the Passover. It had to make sure there was no spots or blemishes. But you could have corruptness of, I think that's a spot. We'll take that sheep off your hands, but you're going to have to pay double or triple for this one that we have that's perfect. And then they just recycle it into the lot and put it in with the others and make quite a bit of money from deceit and lies. Jesus Christ, on numerous occasions, went in to cleanse it. And you see, it wasn't because of him. He was very upset, understanding, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. You're misrepresenting my father. He came in and cleaned house. We think of others that maybe get misrepresented. What about when Jesus Christ is misrepresented? We see throughout time, and especially even more so to this day, people that have been called Christian. The phrase is used three times in the New Testament. We'll mention one of them we'll turn to here in a bit. But this word that's used was used mostly derogatory. It was used of, you're a follower of Christ, you're a Christian. And I'm sure the people who heard it were like, yeah, that's great. Yes, absolutely. Think of this term that we'll look at briefly, but those that, again, would call themselves a Christian. Is it something that is said of us? I've used this phrase before. There's another phrase on the opposite side that I've used. It's like the word nominal Christian. You think of this word nominal, and it means just by name only, or just so-called. you think it can apply to most anything. You can think of a nominal baseball player. Well, they may be able to catch, but can they do every aspect? Are they really a baseball player or are they just playing the part? We think of a nominal Christian or nominal Christianity. Is it just by name or is it actually the truth? The opposite of this word nominal is the word true or actual or real. We think of a real Christian. No one's ever said, oh yeah, I'm a nominal Christian. But when we look at this phrase, is it something, are we real or are we just playing a part? This is not to be insulting or put down when you hear this word nominal. It's one to help us, as you think of, examine ourselves. Are we just a Christian by name? Do we just fill a seat for 2 hours, but then we get home and through the week, we can do what we want. We don't actually try to follow Christ through the week. It's an attitude that we see, think of, and it's important to evaluate. We think of the perfect example of Jesus Christ as the first of the first fruits, the standard we're to be living by. Many scriptures will talk of this. And this word Christian, the first place that it's found is in Acts, the first two places. But the third place it's found is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Peter talking here, inspired by God. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter as a follower of Christ. Nothing specifically wrong with this word Christian. It's not used many times, but we get to today's time period and they're everywhere. People, oh, I'm Christian. All right, oh, so you keep the Sabbath. Oh, I don't keep the Sabbath. I'm a Christian. Well, what is a Christian? As you think of, it's a follower of Christ. And if it's just playing the part, well, I'll follow him the way I want, well, that's nominal. That's by name only. We think of this phrase that's used and this importance of who are we looking to as that perfect example in our life. Turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at quite a few very popular verses that we've turned through the years, but hopefully ones that will help us think about this topic we'll look at here in a bit. Hebrews chapter 12. We see as it shouldn't be a chapter break from chapter 11, but we get to all the men and women of faith of chapter 11. And why you think of all those examples that were before, verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, think of this cloud of witnesses of referencing all the men and women of faith and those who ran the race, they endured. But as you look through chapter 11, not a single one of them ran it perfectly. Sometimes that can be encouraging in one regard. That you think, well, they stumbled, but they, with God's help, got up and they repented and they kept at it. They didn't give up. You can learn through people's mistakes, but also then we get here to verse 1 and 2 of, all right, but there's one who ran it perfectly. Never made a slip up. Never made a mistake. So we just think of this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We looked at last week the reminder that sin can creep in quickly to make sure that we are close to God. Satan is a great deceiver, and it's so easy for sin to sneak in. It easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word author and finisher, the originator, the perfecter of the faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is that perfect example who ran the race perfectly. Never a slip up, didn't have a falter, didn't have, well, boy, he ran that lap kind of slow. He had the perfect time. He just kept at it and gives us that perfect example. That reminder of the first fruit that showed us how to do it. As we see in the chapter 13, people, especially in this world, don't like verse 8 because they can't quite explain it. Because, well, didn't Christ come and he kept the Sabbath, but then after he died, you don't have to keep the Sabbath and the laws are done. We see this reminder. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no difference of, well, you know, he was kind of mean back here, but now he's nice again, and now he's kind of in the middle. You look at the perfect example of Jesus Christ. We think of this attitude of Christ and seeing what he was like. This world sees a different Christ. We think of how quickly those deceptions can come in. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. We think of Satan's deceptions, ones we're to be reminded of and never take lightly. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, our enemy, our adversary, who deceives the whole world. Doesn't have an asterisk here, but not the church. So 94, 95, deceptions came in. Satan deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan's deceptions are not to be taken lightly. He's deceived this whole world into picturing a very different Jesus Christ than the one we see in the Bible. You don't have to turn back there, but Revelation 18, verse 4, that even reminds us of this great mystery Babylon religion, and the reminder to come out of it, to not get sucked in. Revelation 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. This reminder how easy it is to get caught off guard, to be deceived into believing in a Christ who is not the Christ of the Bible. This morning, or this afternoon, I'd like to look at what Jesus Christ was really like. What does the Bible say? The title of this sermon, and it'll probably be at least a two-parter, is Nominal or Real? Nominal or Real? Think of a subtitle, Jesus Christ from the Bible. Jesus Christ from the Bible. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We'll, again, go through quite a few, maybe very familiar verses. But sometimes those familiar verses, if we don't turn to and dig into them, we can forget them. There was even one I'll try to mention when we get close to it. It took me about an hour to. I kept thinking of it and couldn't think where it was at. And I was like, finally found it. Colossians 2, and usually you think of it, the wording differently than it actually is. And this reminder of why is it important? I mean, isn't, as long as we say Christ's name, as long as it's some form of a Christ, isn't it enough? Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This thankfulness for this calling, as we dug into last week and this week, we'll see even more, and this walking in the same steps that he walked. It's not, Christ did this, and now we do something different. We'd be walking that same walk. And this reminder that comes with a beware, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We think of the importance of knowing who the real Jesus Christ is, and knowing so we don't get deceived. Well, you know, I don't think Christ really wants you to do this. Who cares what someone thinks you want? What does the Bible say about it? What did Christ do? What does he teach for us to learn from? We see this world that has painted a very different picture of Jesus Christ. For those that have come out of worldly religions in this world, we think of those pictures that maybe you even have in your mind. You think of this effeminate individual with long hair, kind of looks like a hippie, maybe wearing a cross, because everyone else should be wearing a cross. We think of what he actually was and what we see in the scripture, and what the world will show is a complete difference. Turn back to Colossians 1, page over in my Bible. What we think of, especially today, we're going to look at these basic principles of who Jesus Christ was. What was he? What did he do? And we'll look at next time at least 7 to probably 10 principles as you think, all right, well, what would Christ have done here? How would he have done this? Would he have kept Christmas? Would he have kept the Sabbath? Or would he have kept Sunday? What does the Bible show us? Colossians chapter 1, we see so many verses, it's hard. You want to pick it up in verse 3 for the sake of time. There's so much in all of this as it leads up to it. We see the giving thanks to the Father in verse 12. This calling we're all a part of from the Father. Verse 15, Colossians 1. He, now talking of Christ, as we'll see it referenced later, is the image of the invisible God. Think of how many times people, what's the Father like? Christ's like, have I not been with you? There's no difference. Well, you know, the Father's mean and I'm the nice one. That's what nominal Christianity will say, but not what the Bible says. Christ over and over would tell his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He represented the Father perfectly. We think of this, he's the image of the invisible God. You get to see what the Father was like. Think of this image. We see the firstborn over all creation. Some have used this verse, among others, to twist. And well, see, Christ was created. Not what the Bible says. So this can sound like he's the firstborn. So maybe he was the first created, and then everything else was created by him. Is that what the Bible says? What does this reference? The firstborn over all creation. We'll keep reading. We'll see it in verse 18. But we see more principles of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Interesting. And we see the Father was involved as well. We'll see this reference. All things were created through Christ. The Father was there. We see in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We see where the firstborn, reference in verse 15, the firstborn over all creation, he's the first of the firstfruits, the first one to be resurrected into the family of God. We think of this reference and who we look to, and that perfect example of Jesus Christ. He was not created. It's the other verses that mention he was always existing, the same as who we now call the Father. And this reference, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. A lot in each of these verses we'll look at today, and I encourage you to dig in and around. There's so much more in these references. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 8. Ephesians 3. In verse 8. Paul talking here. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul humble and realizing his calling. We think of what he went through, verse 9, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. That's why you see other verses that talk of the Father being named as a creator and also Jesus Christ. They're both right. The Father created all things through Jesus Christ. You get to Adam being created out of the dust of the ground. Let us make man in our image. It's not all, this is Christ, and Father's just, I'm not going to bug him. You picture them both being involved. Oh, how about this? Oh, that's a great idea. How about this? And you see them both being there, but Jesus Christ doing the actual creating, but the Father being involved, being there. And this reference in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul's encouragement here, that they were worried of the tribulations Paul was going through, and he keeps pointing to the plan of God and to God the Father and Jesus Christ, what that ultimate future held for all of them as he gave that encouragement. But this reminder, among other places that remind us, God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. We see as well in chapter 2 of Ephesians, just across the page here in my Bible, verse 19, we see more of who is this Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. We think of this foundation of the apostles and prophets, but most importantly, this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, that everything else is built upon. We think about this perfect foundation, and as this chief cornerstone, a whole sermon in itself can go into the details of this terminology, but how important it is. And you think about, as we'll see other verses, talk about us being a holy temple built upon this. What are we putting into the production? What are we putting into being built on it? To understand who Jesus Christ was, otherwise, if it's another Christ, you're not building on the chief cornerstone. You're building on a duplicate, a counterfeit, many other definitions. But it's not Jesus Christ as that chief cornerstone. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We see so much of verses 5 leading up to this section, and what are you putting into it? You know, are you building on this foundation, as it mentions earlier here in verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw? You're building on the chief cornerstone with straw, rocks, pebbles? Are you putting in the gold, the silver, everything that you have? So we think of this temple of God and that Spirit of God dwelling in us. The Spirit of God is never referenced as a person. We think of this reference as the power, the essence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This temple, it's holy. Which temple you are? Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple, and that includes us, not just outsiders, we can defile the temple. We can be built on the wrong cornerstone. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This reminder of this holiness and that we are set apart. Not because we're special, but because God sets us apart. He's the one who's special. We're to be living a different way of life. Not as this world following a different Christ, but who the true Christ is. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3. Not hitting every single verse, it may feel like it by the end of the sermon. There is so many. It's a fun study just digging in. That's when I was kind of glad I couldn't find this one verse. With my Bible, I know right on which side of the page it is. So I was looking at, I kept finding all these other ones, and I was like, it was awesome. Galatians chapter 3, we see in verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We think of that commitment at baptism. It's not 50 questions. We think of how important this commitment is. And it's two questions. Have you repented of your sins? We'll see a little bit of that later. How do you know what your sins are? You have to know what the Bible shows and what that breaking of God's law and to repent of them. We think of this second aspect, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Baptism, understanding this commitment, and it's a lifetime commitment. As this commitment is there, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's no nationalities. There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's not a nationality, but it does go back to Abraham's promise. And it was more than just a physical promise that was there, physical blessings. We see as well of the future to being God's family. That same promise that went back to Abraham and is continued on to those who continue in the faith. This reminder of how important this plan of God is and our part in it. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We often turn to this one around Passover. I'm sure we'll hit it again. There's so much in it. But if not, this is the one time before Passover. Philippians chapter 2. Start really thinking about who Christ was. You know, Why do they think he's weak? This effeminate. Well, he's meek. He's just a weakling. That's not what meek means. You look at him cleaning house in the temple. This is not a weak individual. But there is humility. He took the authority God gave him. And we see this attitude that's there that we are all to be emulating. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. You think, do we esteem others better than ourselves? Do we have selfish ambition, conceit? They're not of Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ. Verse 5, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We have our own interests. But are we also caring for others? We think in the last 10 months, are we looking out for others? Are we, what can I do to help? What are things that we can help and be caring for those interests of others? Verse 5, as it gets to that perfect mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Here we get back to what we'll get to in a bit, John 1, one of the first places, the earliest points of the Bible history, and you get to two beings who are both eternal. And we see here that Christ didn't think too much of himself, as the plan of God came into place before the foundations of the earth of, all right, well, one of us needs to take on this responsibility and we'll have to go and be crucified to give their life when sin enters in. Here we see Christ in his mindset. He was already a spirit being. He didn't have to go down and then become a spirit being again in the God family. He was already a spirit being. But he knew what that plan was, and he knew, as they both talked about it and discussed it, and they went through this perfect plan of God. We see in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, coming back now to the Father, God the Father also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, those who have died, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see as it keeps coming back to both the Father and the Son, and this glory that goes ultimately to the Father. You think of this plan that they went through, and Christ not thinking, well, why should I be the one to do that? But willingly being the sacrifice, the Father willingly giving the sacrifice. Both, again, completely involved in this perfect plan. We see as well in 1 Timothy chapter 3, again in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Paul talking to Timothy and those with him. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We'll see some of these points next Sabbath as we look at, would Christ do this? How would he handle this? What would he go through? We think of God's church as the pillar and ground of the truth, the foundation. Well, it should be, because it's founded on the chief cornerstone, and he's pillar and ground of the truth as well. We think of Christ in this foundation and what the church is to be emulating and to be that church of the living God. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Look at this quick sketch of Jesus Christ, who was a God. He was a spirit being. He went through to come down to the flesh, and all that he went through, and ultimately becoming the first of the first fruits. The example of, he ran the race perfectly. The one that we can, and I know I say it a lot, I love all the examples of Christ. And how many times I read them, like, oh, it's a perfect answer. It's a great way to say it. He always pointed to the Bible, always pointed to God's Word. We see as well in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. I love how many times the beginning and ending of so many of the epistles and letters that God inspires, what it ends with, what it begins with. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, We see this reference to the Father, because as we'll keep reading, we see Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. We'll see the Father's will come up over and over. Again, what we're to be doing, what we're to be living, to do complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This will to do what God has for us, and what Christ, that true Christ, that he was brought from the dead, to be that first of the first fruit, to show us it can be done. We see as well in Hebrews 1, there's been a couple pastors giving midweek Bible studies. Ed Dowd has been going through Hebrews, also Rick Shavey, good references to go through theirs if you haven't gone through Hebrews in a while. Hebrews especially dealing with a lot of false doctrines that were coming in. And all right, here's what the Bible shows. Here's what the truth is. Hebrews chapter 1. I love the first few chapters of Hebrews, and it's an interesting study. How many times the Father and Christ are listed, and how many times in one verse, like four or five times in a few verses. And you've got to really dig into it. All right, I have two different colors, and which one's the Father, and here's the reference to the Son, and as it goes through, how many times? It's a fun study. Here in the first three verses alone, we see the reference to both in this relationship. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, this reference to the Father, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. How do we know that's the Father? Keep reading. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You think of, as we'll see here in a bit, of John 1, the two beings that were before time began, and this reference, they're both spirit life, they're both eternal beings. They were both above all the angels. So did questions start to arise? Well, Christ became in the flesh, and now he's resurrected at the right hand of... But the angels are still, they've been around longer. They're more important. No, they're not. This clarity, angels throughout Scripture, they're messengers, servants, to do what God has given them to do, and they assist mankind. They assist God in so many ways. But this reference to remind us, having become so much better than the angels, that first of the first fruits, those in God's family, maybe what made Satan, Lucifer at that time, not very happy. You're going to create humans and they're going to become more powerful, not more powerful, but better than us? In your family? The angels are not in God's family. They're servants, they're messengers. This reminder, as Jesus Christ becomes the first of the first fruits, the first son in the family, becoming so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We think of this ultimate future as the first of the first fruits for those at the seventh trump that are chained in the twinkling of an eye. We see as well in John 1, earliest recorded scripture. If you look at timelines, a lot in these first few verses here as well. A little sermon in itself. John 1. So we see who the real Jesus Christ is and what he was called before he was Jesus Christ. Before he came in the flesh was the Word. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This word for God in the original Greek even has the word the. There's reasons why it's removed, but kind of gives a little more clarity. The Word was with the God, and the Word was God. Think of them both being God beings, spirit beings, and the one who would become the Father was referenced. He's not the Father yet, not until the insemination, the beginning of the birth of Christ, when Mary begins to become pregnant. That's when he officially becomes Father, the Father. And we see the Word again in this relationship. He, still talking of the Word, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. The original Greek as well has the God. He was in the beginning with the God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Another great verse that Jesus Christ was not created. It does not say, without him nothing was made that was made, except for him. He was created because he couldn't create himself. He's not a created being. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or did not overcome it. Think of this light, again, that comes from the Father, and we see it in the Word, who would become Jesus Christ. How do we know for certain the Word is Jesus Christ? Drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Here John, one of the last living apostles, being inspired to write this last gospel account and filling in more details. Maybe more errors were coming in through the world. And this reminder of, no, here is what the truth is. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, talking of John the Baptist, bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He existed before John the Baptist. He came down in the flesh, and he existed after. Think of who the real Jesus Christ is. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Think of what came through Jesus Christ, this grace and truth. The law is not done away with. We now see that when the law is broken and sin enters in, grace can be given to forgive that sin when it's repented of. Forgiveness is not for everyone. You have to repent of those sins. And where this grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Over and over, Christ, how many times he mentions that the Father gave me this to give you. The truth that the Father gave, Christ gave to the world. And what that plan was. Verse 18, no one has seen God, this reference to the Father again, at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And the Apostle John especially goes through a lot through this gospel account of how much he points to the Father, how much Christ says, here's what the Father had. And you see this beautiful, close relationship. This unity of perfect, and yet we see a nominal Christian. Oh, the Father's the mean one. He's the one who gave us law, and now we have Christ, and they're at odds. That's not the true Christ. We think of what the Bible shows and how beautifully they work together, how united the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, are. Exact opposite of what Satan's perversion will tell you. Again, what does the Bible say? We see as well in 1 Corinthians 15, this was the one that took me maybe an hour. running into other verses, so it took me a while as I was digging through it. I think I was just trying to think of the phrase, and it wasn't quite clicking. But we see in this section, maybe it's not one you really think about, with the resurrection chapter, part of this last Sabbath, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit. Some translation will have plural first fruits. No, he's just one. He has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, those who died. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. You see Christ, that resurrection, you see the first of the first fruits, and then you see that seventh trump. You see in verse 24, then comes the end. Then he delivers the kingdom of God. Then he delivers the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Again, a lot that comes through here. You look at Satan being released, him being squashed very quickly after that millennial reign, and ultimately pointing to when New Jerusalem comes down, and Christ under the Father hands the kingdom over to the Father. He says, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and all that, that end of Revelation talks of. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. This reference from Psalm 8, verse 6. But again, the clarity comes. We're deceptions. Well, see, nothing is under Christ. Christ is the ultimate. No, don't forget, there's the Father. And as he says, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. The Father is not under Christ. And there's not at odds. Oh, I'm reigning. No, the Father puts Christ the head of the church. It's still the church of God. It's the Father's church. But Christ is the head. God decided, oh, I hope he runs things right. I hope he, it's going to be perfect. They're a perfect mindset. And you think the same as Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's preparing that time for when the Father comes down to reign on earth. When he gives the kingdom to God the Father. And this reminder that all things are under Christ, but that doesn't include the Father. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Why it doesn't end with the millennium, why it doesn't even end with the beginning of the kingdom. We see the beginning with that new Jerusalem coming to this earth when God will dwell with men. We think of this reference again to these two and what Christ's point is, that he sets things up for the Father. He keeps pointing to the Father. This reference that's used here and throughout the Bible. This one that verse 27 and 28 were the two that I was, I know there's except for the Father. I couldn't think of the exact terminology, but a great two verses that again reminds us of who the Father is and who the Son, Jesus Christ, is. We see through Scripture what Christ is mentioned as, who he is, what he does. There's many others we'll look at next time, but also to remind ourselves, you can think you are following Christ, and you are not. Again, this is not to, oh, well, they're not doing it. It's to, all right, are we? Oh, we're in the church. We would never go wrong. See, 94, 95 happened. Are we true with what the Bible says about Christ? not man-made traditions, not what we think or what we feel. All right, what's the Bible say about it? Digging into it. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. We have many warnings of deceptions being there. Being careful. Christ warns very quickly in the Sermon on the Mount, those great sermons. It begins in chapter 5 and goes to the end of chapter 7. You see how he progresses through this in the end of chapter 6 of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This reminder, as it gets into chapter 7, of judge not that you be not judged. One of the biggest misquoted verses. You don't judge me. Don't judge me. Christ says don't judge. That's not what it says. It's talking of not condemning. How quickly we can condemn. Throughout the Bible, we're told to judge with righteous judgment, to have the same measure of judgment that's in the Bible. But right on the heels is mercy. When someone repents, oh, I'm sorry, mercy. No, 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 you deserve death for that. Or so-and-so did this. They must be guilty. We think of this, judge not that you be not judged. This, don't condemn. Well, so-and-so's not here at church. They're probably not in the church anymore anyway. How do you know? Maybe they had a flat tire. Maybe they're sick this week. How quickly it can be to condemn. You can say, well, here's the fruits. But God's the one who gives the verdict. God's the one who, through his Son, gives the judgment. And this reminder from verses 1 through 5 of not being hypocritical. To look at ourselves first. You know, your brother's got the speck and got this big beam. But boy, look at that little speck he's got. He needs to work on it. Well, maybe you need to look in the mirror and see you got a beam sticking out of your eye. And remove the beam, overcome and repent and get rid of your sin. So you can help your brother overcome his sin. This importance of not judging to condemn is what this word is. We are to judge with righteous judgment. You see over and over through the Bible. Verses 7 through 12, ask, seek, knock. Take our request to the Father. Go to him in prayer, asking. The narrow way versus the wide way of this world. And that narrow gate, the very few will go in. Being aware of false prophets, verse 15 through 20. Prophets that will deceive, that will put on the show, but inside they're ravenous wolves. Understanding and knowing them by their fruit. I say that's probably my next, I always reminding whenever we're talking at home, it's like, all right, where's that in the Bible? What's the Bible say about that? And the other one I'm always, well, by their fruit you know them. This comes back to us too. We're known by our fruits. What fruits are we producing? And this reminder, when deceptions come in, to what's the Bible say? What are the fruits? Because people can be easily deceived. Satan is that master deceiver. And we see then in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Christ doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't, well, you know, maybe some. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian, I'm coming in. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? The emphasis is the name of Christ. Power doesn't come from the individual who does those things. But we see mighty things. You look at all three of these. Wow. Those are mighty things. What's Christ's reply? Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Think of it. I hope I never have to hear those words. I never knew you. Not I knew you before and then you quit. And I never knew you. You're a nominal Christian. I never knew you. You just had the name. You didn't do the Father's will. I never knew you. Just as tough as the next part. Depart from me. It doesn't say, well, let's see if we can work on you now. Let's see if they were deceived. We think of going after other Christs. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This individual is not asking for repentance. He's like, I'll keep following Christ that I know. With Christmas, Easter, I'll follow however I want. Why am I not allowed in the kingdom? Because you're following a wrong Christ. The Jesus Christ of the Bible would never keep Christmas. He would never keep Sunday. Well, except one day of the year, Pentecost, when it falls on. We look at who the real Jesus Christ is. We see those that would follow and think they were following, but it was by name only. They weren't doing. We see we are to be practicing lawfulness, doing the will of the Father, living God's ways, putting it into practice. This truth that is here that Christ reminds us that people can think they're following Christ and they're not. Repentance has to be there when that happens. And we pray they will repent. The emphasis is not, well, look at them. The emphasis is, could that be us? Could we get misled? Could we be following a wrong Christ instead of what we see in the Scripture? Turn over 1 John chapter 1. So many of these reminders and warnings. Not to point fingers, well, boy, look at those people that will think that they're following God and they're not. Emphasis, well, where are we in our lives? We often go through chapter 1 of 1 John, especially before the Passover. There's so much in this section. We'll begin here in chapter 1. Verse 5, 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not too surprising. Christ, the Word, is referred to as light. Well, they're in perfect unity. You see the Son, you're going to see the Father in the example. It's a mirror image you see of this perfect light of what the Son is mentioned and also the Father. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That cleansing and forgiveness of all sin only comes with repentance. It's not magic wand of, oh, everyone's forgiven. You've got to repent. We think of walking in the light. It doesn't say, and you never make a mistake. We make mistakes at times. But our path is in the light. Oh, help me to not go down that other path. Help me to keep walking in the light. We think of that example, we're to be of lights. It isn't our light. The light goes to the Son and the Father, living their ways. And, oh, wow, that's a wonderful example. Yes, it's a wonderful example. It's God's example. Not mine, not yours. But when we're walking in it, it will shine. Some may not want to see it. It's blinding. I don't want to see that. But it's the truth. It's God's ways. We see in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So they've gone through baptismal counseling. So usually one of the first things I'll go through is ask, you know, why they want to be baptized, why they were thinking of what they got them on this topic. And you know, there's more than several different things that will usually come up. And, you know, it really gets to the heart of the issue of you need forgiveness for your sins. God's not looking, oh, you need to be perfect and then you get baptized. You need to commit to God and realize you need your sins forgiven. I've never encountered anyone so far that's, oh, I don't have any sins, I don't need to be forgiven. It's like, well, when we're done. You don't need to be baptized if you have no sins. We can turn to this verse if you want to hear it. But we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We see this reminder So then continues into verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to confess our sins. Not to individuals, not to priests, not to whoever on this earth. We confess them to the Father. I've done this. Please forgive me. Help me to overcome in this area. Those sins are forgiven. He's just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We think we have nothing to repent of. We're a liar. We're calling God a liar because of his word showing we all have things to overcome. I love how it continues. Shouldn't be a chapter break here. To chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. I think I say it every time, and you'll get used to it. I will keep saying it every time because that is always our goal. I'm glad it doesn't end there, but that is always our goal. As we get into this week, it's not, if I can only sin twice this week, I'm doing good. Our goal is we don't want to sin at all this week. But we stumble, we make mistakes at times, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to not sin this week, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, make mistakes, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, this word also intercessor, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, the atonement. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Think of Christ being that atonement for our sins, but it's not just for us. The opportunity is for everyone. In their time at that resurrection, when God calls them to see their sins, and forgive me, I've sinned. And for those sins to be forgiven. Christ's sacrifice was for the whole world, to those who repent, to those who want forgiveness. And I love how it goes into verse 3. By this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. But the law is done away with. Here's 90 to 95 AD when God inspires the Apostle John to write this. Paul has long since written his epistles that do away with the law. Well, they don't. They can be twisted. But over and over, John is called the Apostle of Love, rightfully so, because this is the love of God that you keep his commandments. This is how you know him. This is how you know Christ. This is how you know the Father. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, I'm a Christian, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We think of this importance of following God's laws and keeping them and how they show what love is. 1 John 5:3, what I just mentioned a little bit ago. And this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. This true love and showing love toward God and mankind. This love, care, and concern that should be something we're all working on. We're not perfect, as I mentioned last week. You don't come into the church, we're all perfect now. We still stumble, but we're still working at overcoming, keeping at it, not giving up, of encouraging, helping each other. Come on, we can do it. As we look to Christ as that perfect example. Those who know Christ keep his commandments. Know what his commandments are. They're not different from the Father's. They're the same. As Christ comes and, hey, here's what the Father gave me to give, here's the exact same things from the Father. And this importance. Pick up in verse 6 again. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. It goes back to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, that we look to that perfect example of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Keeps coming back to, well, is it really that important? You love your brother? Yeah, I'm to love my neighbor. Well, if you can't love your brother, where are you showing that love? You think of God's commandments showing ultimately that love to all. We can't love our brother. How do we love our neighbor? Throughout 1st and 2nd John, he keeps coming back to that point. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. God is light, what we read in verse 5. We think of going down and being deceived into a different Christ. Oh, this is the Christ. We don't have to keep the law. We don't. You're in darkness. It's not the true Christ of the Bible. We see dropping down to verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That reference to the seventh trump. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Here John talks of the Antichrist to come. We see those through the years. Those, again, that's the world we see around us. Nominal Christianity, well, by name, but when you dissect and think about it, what is this Christ that the world follows, it's the exact opposite of what the Bible shows. He doesn't keep the law. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the annual holy days. He keeps Easter, Christmas, believes in the Trinity. All the things the Bible has no evidence for. The Antichrist, the opposite. We see as it will continue and it will get worse as we get closer to end times. Why it's important to make sure we know who is the true Christ in the Bible. To make sure we know it, that we can explain it, that we can go to those verses. And how does the Bible say on this topic? What does it say about this topic? Verse 19, they went out, these Antichrists, they went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been out of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Lies. I've seen groups form and lies there. Think of what the truth is. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We see it's not one or the other. The Trinity would like to ball them all up into one. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit. How dare they exclude that Holy Spirit? It's not a person. Even John the Apostle knew that, as the rest of the Scripture testifies. It's the power, it's the essence of the Father and the Son. You don't deny the Son or the Father, or you're excluding the other one. This emphasis, again, to knowing the fruits. Knowing What others will say is the Son. And saying, well, is it? What do you think Christ would do? Would he do this? Would he do that? What does the Bible say? We'll look at a lot of this next week. Hopefully in one more sermon, maybe two, we'll see. Usually the more I'm digging into it, it increases, so we'll see. I have 7 points for next week. It probably will be 10 by the time I get done with it. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You cannot follow Jesus Christ and claim that he's your Savior and you're trying to emulate him in your life and think the law is done away. You're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. We think of that same righteousness, looking at Christ, oh, how did he handle this? And every time it's perfect. Oh, I wish I would have had that. Well, is it a comeback, an example of the scripture that he points to? Can we do the same? Are we emulating Christ in our life and walking in the same way he did? Are we walking after a nominal Christ, a false Christ, an antichrist that we see all around us in the world? It's important to make sure that we know what the Bible says and who and what the true Son of God is. And we'll look at more of that next Sabbath.